Well, friends, I wonder if you actually believe that Jesus is going to return. It's one thing even to believe it in your mind, isn't it? But it's entirely another thing to actually take account of it in your life and to live it. And yet it's part of the essential gospel that we believe, is it not? Christ, crucified, risen from the dead to be the Lord and Judge of heaven and earth. And if he is the Lord and the Judge of heaven and earth, seated on the throne of heaven forever, there has to be a judgment. There has to be a point at which he brings people, and indeed all of creation, to account. And there is our gospel, friends, that he will bring all people to account, but that we have forgiveness as we've put our trust and our faith in him. So he will return. It's part of the gospel. But it's hard enough just coming to grips with our own mortality, let alone the mortality of creation as a whole. Difficult to imagine, isn't it? And so this is a point of very significant teaching that Jesus gives us here. It's in between when he went into Jerusalem, what we generally celebrate as Palm Sunday, and his crucifixion, what we celebrate at Easter time. And it's an important passage for us to consider. Jesus is teaching at this point from the Mount of Olives. And so the Mount of Olives looks across to Jerusalem. The Kidron Valley is in the middle in between. Let me read from the beginning of the chapter. As he was leaving the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Look, teacher, what massive stones and what magnificent buildings." It was truly a magnificent building. The temple had been refurbished and rebuilt, as it were, by King Herod. Herod was an astounding builder. He built many great cities and many great buildings. And the temple was covered with marble. It was white. It shone and sparkled in the sunlight. It was huge. It was an impressive building. But Jesus responded, "Do you see all these great buildings? Not one stone here will be left on another. Every one will be thrown down." Complete and utter destruction, annihilation is what he is talking about here. And as Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter, James, John, and Andrew asked him privately, "Tell us, when will these things happen, and what will be the sign that they are about to be fulfilled?" Now, the disciples had signs in their minds because of the book of Daniel, because the book of Daniel speaks of such things quite clearly, as we'll see, and Jesus refers to the book of Daniel a little bit further down in this chapter. And what Jesus does is he speaks about three things. First of all, he speaks about the things that will not be signs of the coming destruction. It's a funny way to approach it, isn't it? But that's the way he does it. All of these things, they're not signs. Don't get confused. Then he speaks about the coming destruction of Jerusalem and the temple and the signs that they can know about what is going to happen. And then he speaks about not just the destruction and judgment of Jerusalem, but the judgment of all the world. And he sees the judgment of the world through the lens of the judgment of Jerusalem. The one event is the beginning of birth pains. It's the beginning of a future event, which will be a further judgment, not just of Israel, not just of Jerusalem, not just of the temple, but a judgment of the entire earth. Now, I don't know whether you can remember the old slideshow where you took a photo negative, put it in a projector. Put up your hand if you can remember those things. Yeah, and there's a whole lot of you that don't know what I'm talking about, do you? Because it's got nothing to do with PowerPoint. What you used to do, you'd go on holidays, you'd take photographs, and instead of having them printed, you'd have the negatives, and you would be able to put the negative as a slide into a projector, and the projector would throw the light up on a wall or a screen, and you'd see the photograph on the screen. All right. Now, you would see through the lens of the photograph, you'd see the big picture up on the wall. What Jesus does here is he sees the judgment of the world through the lens of the judgment that would befall Jerusalem. Jerusalem and the destruction of Jerusalem is like the slide, but what goes up on the wall is a much greater judgment, a judgment of the world. And that's what this passage does. So the three things, those things which are not signs, that which is a sign, that is the destruction of Jerusalem, and then finally the judgment of all the earth. So let's have a look at the passage and see where we go. If you do not have a Bible open, you're only going to get about 50% of what I'm going to say. This is not a well-understood passage, and you need to see how it's divided up. It's an interesting division, the way that Jesus outlines it, and people get confused because they mix up how it's actually structured. We're going to go through that. Verse 5, Jesus said to them, "Watch out that no one deceives you." All right? He's about to talk about all the things which are not signs of the coming destruction. "Many will come in my name, claiming, 'I am he,' and will deceive many. When you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. Such things must happen. The end is still to come." Well, it sounds like the 20th century, doesn't it? You know, we had the war to end all wars. Then we had another war. And then we had another one, another one, another one, and it's still going on today. You see, there are wars and there are rumors of wars. There are famines and destructions. It's not the end of the world. And Jesus is saying, no matter what happens in the history of mankind, destructive as it might be, these are not signs of the end. Nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places and famines. These are the beginning of birth pains. And so he's painting a picture here of the world, much as a woman in labor about to give birth. And what he's saying is the world is in labor and will give birth. What is the world going to give birth to? A new creation. This creation will give birth to a new creation that Jesus will bring out of this one. But it's a painful process. That's the picture that he's painting. But in all of that pain, in the wars and the famines and the earthquakes, do not say to yourself, "Ah, the end is near, Jesus is about to return," because these things are not signs of anything. Now, this is contrary to the way that a lot of people believe and think. A lot of people will tell you that the end, as the end gets closer, there will be more wars and more persecutions, and all of these things will get harder and harder, and then Jesus will return. That's not the picture that Jesus paints here. It's just going to go on, as it always has, until Jesus returns, and we will not have any indication of the timing of his return whatsoever. It's not written in the history. So he says, verse 9, "You must be on your guard. You will be handed over to the local councils and flogged in the synagogues." This is what's going to happen to Jesus' disciples during the birth pains. "On account of me, you will stand before governors and kings as witnesses to them. And the gospel must first be preached to all nations." Now that's an important little verse. The gospel must first be preached to all nations. Because just as Israel had the gospel preached to them in the Old Testament and through the prophets, and they very clearly did, so the world must have the gospel preached before the judgment can take place. So as the gospel goes out to all nations will be held account for what they do with the gospel, just as Israel was held to account for what they did with the preaching by the prophets. It's the same thing. In two different forms. "Whenever you are arrested and brought to trial, do not worry beforehand about what to say. Just say whatever is given you at that time, for it is not you speaking, but the Holy Spirit." And so Jesus is anticipating the time after his resurrection, after his ascension, the giving of the Holy Spirit and Pentecost. And we have now received the Holy Spirit. Through the Spirit, we understand and know the gospel. We can speak the gospel. It's prophecy. When you speak the gospel, you're pointing at Jesus, just as the Old Testament prophets pointed to Jesus. And the Holy Spirit gives us what to say at that time. But it's going to be difficult. So verse 12, "Brother will betray brother to death and a father his child." Can you imagine that? Well, it's hard to imagine, but it's happening all around the world. Children will rebel against their parents and have them put to death. "All men will hate you because of me. He who stands firm to the end will be saved." It's the history of the church, friends. From the beginning of the church is what I'm trying to say. From the time of Jesus' resurrection and ascension, the church has been persecuted. This is what it was in the book of Acts. This is what happened in the Roman Empire. Go to Rome, see the Colosseum, see where the Christians were thrown to the wild animals and the gladiators and burnt to death on stakes. And then follow the history of the church through 20 centuries, and what do you see? You see persecution of the church again and again and again. That's just the history of the church. And we, friends, have been spared that in recent years, but you watch what's happening on the news with Israel Falau, and how long are we going to be spared? My suspicion is not so long. We ought to be praying about that, friends. We ought to be prepared. This is just the history of the church. All men will hate you because of me, but he who stands firm to the end will be saved. So in the face of all of this, what do we have to do? Stand firm in Jesus. Do not be like that seed which grows up into a plant. The trials and the troubles of this world come along and choke it. Stand firm in Jesus. Now, that concludes that section of this discourse. It's called the Olivet Discourse because it was given by Jesus from the Mount of Olives. So that concludes the first section, those things which are not signs of the end. But Jesus turns from that to a particular event for which there will be signs. And this is founded on the book of Daniel. We don't have time, unfortunately, to go into detail on Daniel, but it particularly focused on Daniel 12. And let's see what Jesus has to say about this particular event. When you see the abomination that causes desolation standing where it does not belong, those are Jesus' words, and then Mark adds a little rider, let the reader understand. It's a warning. Let the reader understand. Then those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Now, what Jesus is doing here is he is warning his disciples about a specific event, namely the judgment on Jerusalem, which is going to fall on Israel, and the destruction of the temple, the destruction of the city. And he is warning his disciples to flee when they see that this event is about to happen. The abomination that causes desolation is the sign of what's about to happen. Now, that phrase is used three times in the book of Daniel. The last time it's used is actually in chapter 12. It's used once in chapter 11, just before that. And it's not entirely clear just what the abomination that causes desolation is, but we have a pretty good idea. So let me explain to you what we do understand. So 2 centuries before Jesus, there was a Greek ruler named Antiochus Epiphanes. And Antiochus Epiphanes was a ruler over what was the northern kingdom of the Greek Empire. And he ruled over Israel. He inherited that from Alexander the Great. Alexander the Great conquered the Medo-Persian Empire, split it into four when he died, and Antiochus Epiphanes was one of the kings over that northern part of that empire. Now, Antiochus Epiphanes was a pretty terrible guy. He took his name and proclaimed himself to be God. He conquered Israel, he walked into the temple, and he forced the Jews to sacrifice pigs on the altar in the temple and to worship the Greek gods. And this is broadly taken to be the abomination that causes desolation. And that abomination goes together with destruction. Now, that was 2 centuries before Jesus, but it's clear from Daniel that this is not just a one-off event, but that this is going to be repeated. And as you move from the Greek Empire through to the Roman Empire, what Antiochus Epiphanes did and with the Greeks, it was repeated with the Romans, who came and they destroyed Jerusalem, they destroyed the temple, they annihilated it, they took down every stone. That happened in 70 AD, 40 years after Jesus' death and resurrection. And what Jesus is saying here is, when you see a repeat of that event, when you see these things happening, get out. Do not stay in Jerusalem. So you see it really clearly. Let the reader understand, then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let no one on the roof of his house go down or enter the house to take anything out. Let no one even in the fields go back to get his cloak. Do not do that. Flee. Now, in the Gospel of Luke, it doesn't speak about the abomination that causes desolation. It refers to the same thing. It's still referring to Daniel, but he says, when you see the armies surround Jerusalem, flee. Leave. How terrible it will be in those days for pregnant women and nursing mothers. Pray that this won't take place in winter, because those will be days of distress unequaled from the beginning, when God created the world, until now, and never to be equaled again. Now, we can actually get a bit mixed up here because of the language. We can think that Jesus is saying this distress is a greater distress than anything that has ever happened in the whole world, in the history of the world. He's not actually saying that. He's speaking from the book of Daniel, and he's speaking about Jewish history. Now, the Jews had experienced terrible persecutions. I've just mentioned some of them under Antiochus Epiphanes. Terrible days. Days when the Jews were persecuted and put to death, when they were forced to worship other gods. But what the book of Daniel says, and what Jesus is saying, is that's not the worst. The worst is actually yet to come. And what he's referring to here is the Roman siege and destruction of Jerusalem. At that time, there'll be an annihilation like nothing that was ever experienced in the Greek Empire or the Medo-Persian Empire or the Babylonian Empire. At that time, as Daniel says in chapter 12, the power of the holy people will be broken. And that's what Jesus is referring to here. A day of destruction. It happened in 70 AD. If the Lord had not cut short those days, no one would survive. But for the sake of the elect whom he has chosen, he's shortened them. Let me just go back to the days of distress. Verse 19, those days will be days of distress unequaled from the beginning when God created the world. If you look in Daniel chapter 12, if you're a quick Bible flicker, I'm going to just read it to you. Daniel chapter 12, let me just read it to you. At that time, Michael, the great prince who protects your people, will arise. There will be a time of distress such as has not happened from the beginning of nations until then. But at that time, your people, everyone whose name is found written in the book, in other words, the elect, as Jesus says, will be delivered. So Daniel is looking forward to that time when Jerusalem will be destroyed, a time of distress like nothing that's ever happened to Israel before. And Jesus also speaks about that time. So at that time, verse 21, if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or look, there he is, do not believe it. In other words, and this is very important, the destruction of Jerusalem is not the same as the return of Christ. There's two events here. Do you see that? If anyone says, look, there is the Christ, he's returning, even in the destruction of Jerusalem. No, two separate events. For false Christs and false prophets will appear and perform signs and miracles to deceive the elect, if that were possible. So be on your guard. I've told you everything ahead of time. Jesus is warning his disciples, there's going to come an event, you need to flee. Now, when it actually happened, when the Roman armies came down and laid siege to Jerusalem, all the Jews, the Israelites, fled into the walls inside of Jerusalem for protection. The siege lasted for 2 years, and it was terrible. It was absolutely awful. It's unspeakable things happened in Jerusalem at that time. What did the disciples of Jesus do? Where history records, they fled. They fled in obedience to Jesus' command and prophecy. Where did they go? They went to a place called Pella. Pella is one of the cities in the Decapolis, which was the Greek area to the east of the Sea of Galilee and the east of Jordan. They fled to Pella, and Christianity took hold in the whole of Decapolis as the Christians evacuated Jerusalem in accordance with Jesus' command and went there, 70 AD. Now, I want you to jump down with me to verse 28, because Jesus tells a little parable to illustrate and to drive home what he's saying here about the judgment on Jerusalem. Verse 26, at that time, you will see the Son of Man coming. I beg your pardon. Wrong. 28. Now, learn this lesson from the fig tree. Here's the parable. As soon as its twigs get tender and its leaves come out, you know that summer is near. All right. Now, we know how this works, don't we? Even in Australia, you know, where you have deciduous trees, you see the leaves coming out on the trees, you think, beauty, beach time, pull out the swimmers, don't we? Yeah? All right, you know what's coming because of the changes that take place. There are signs of the coming summer. Jesus is saying, you can know when this event is going to happen because there are things that are signs that will point you to it. Even so, when you see these things happening, you know that it is near, right at the door. I tell you the truth, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. What events is he talking about that will happen in that generation? It's the judgment on Jerusalem. Now, how long is a generation for Old Testament Israelites? Yeah, 40 years, correct. 40 years. 40 years the Israelites were in the wilderness coming out of Egypt, weren't they? And that generation passed away in that time. 40 years. Jesus died 30 AD. The Romans came down in 70 AD. How long? 40 years. It happened exactly as Jesus foretold. And what Jesus is doing is warning them. Get out. Now that is the judgment which was to fall on Israel and fall on Jerusalem. Why? It fell on Jerusalem because they were going to, and they did, reject the Messiah. You see, this is spoken just a few days before Jesus was crucified. Jesus is anticipating. He's weeping for Jerusalem at other points in the Gospels, saying, if only you knew the judgment that was going to come upon you. He can see it coming. He knows it from the book of Daniel and from the prophecy there. And so Jesus is saying, because you reject me, you're going to be judged, you're going to be destroyed. But you see, as the gospel then, after Jesus' resurrection and ascension to the right hand of the Father, after that, what's going to happen? The gospel is preached to all nations. The gospel is preached to the world. And what's the world going to do with the gospel? We already know, don't we? On the whole, the world rejects the gospel, the proclamation of Jesus the Christ. What essentially then must happen to the world? It's going to be a repeat. What happened to Jerusalem? The judgment fell on Jerusalem. That is going to come on the whole world. Only that will be far greater and far more terrible. So the judgment of the world, as I said earlier, is seen through the lens of that judgment that fell on Jerusalem. And you pick that up in verse 24. Now you notice I'm going backwards here. I'm going to talk about the structure of this passage in a moment. But I'm going backwards. But in those days following that distress. All right, now Jesus is very careful about the way he phrases it. In those days following the distress. What is the distress? The distress is the judgment on Jerusalem. So we've got days coming after the judgment on Jerusalem. What's going to happen in the days after the judgment on Jerusalem, after that distress? The sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from the sky, and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. Now that's apocalyptic language for judgment. That passage is a quote from two points in the book of Isaiah. And in the book of Isaiah, that language is used of the judgment, interestingly, on the nations, not the judgment on Israel. So as the nations have rejected God, so this judgment is going to fall on them. And Jesus picks up that language here and says, that is going to happen to the whole world. And then in verse 26, at that time, see, we're not talking about here the distress of Jerusalem. At that time, the apocalyptic judgment, at that time you will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. Daniel chapter 7. If you know the book of Daniel, can't go back there, we haven't got time. Then the Son of Man will come on the clouds of glory for judgment, and he will send his angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of the heavens. Great news that. You want to be in that body of people, friends, don't you? You want to be in that body of people who are gathered up by the holy angels and who escape the time of judgment that is coming upon the earth. Now, Jesus tells a parable about the end time, about his return, just as he told a parable about the fall of Jerusalem. And you pick up that parable down in verse 32. All right, now let me just say a little quick word here about the structure of the passage, because people stumble and get dreadfully confused because of the structure of it. It's because we don't know the book of Daniel. Jesus first outlines those things which are not signs. That takes you down to verse 13. Then he speaks about the judgment that is to fall on Jerusalem. That takes you to verse 23. Then he moves from there through the lens of that destruction to the destruction and the judgment that is to fall on the whole world. And then he tells two parables, one about Jerusalem and one about the world. Right, so he goes from the judgment of Jerusalem through to the judgment that's going to happen on the world. Then he tells a parable about Jerusalem. Then he tells a parable about the destruction of the world. Should I say it again? All right. So it's Jerusalem, and then the earth, then in parables, Jerusalem and the earth. Now, the problem is, if you mix those up, you completely lose what he's saying. Let me illustrate. We go down to verse 32, and here he's telling a little parable about the end of the world, the judgment of the world. No one knows about that day or hour, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Now, what did he say in his parable of the fig tree about the judgment on Jerusalem? You can know when it's going to happen. Here are the signs. Pay attention. I'm warning you. But when it comes to the return of Jesus and the judgment of the world, what's he saying? You can't know anything about the timing of that. Only the Father knows that. Do you see the contrast? So one, they're both judgments, but one you can know about, the other one you're not going to know until it hits you. See the contrast? Be on your guard. Be alert. If you get those two things mixed up, you're going to start thinking you can predict when Jesus is going to return. You can't. There's no way you can know any of that. So it's important that we don't mix it up. That's why I asked you to have your Bibles open. You do not know when that time will come. It's like a man going away. He leaves his house in charge of his servants, each with his assigned task, and tells the one at the door to keep watch. The master goes away. The servants are looking after the household. Who are the servants? Yeah, we are. Each one with his assigned task. You are Jesus' servant, looking after his household. What's his household? His church. Everyone with their assigned task, and he's going to hold us accountable for the way we look after his household. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know when the owner of the house will come back, whether in the evening or at midnight or when the cock crows or at dawn. If he comes suddenly, do not let him find you sleeping. See, this is a different warning, isn't it? It's not a warning to get out, because there's nowhere to go. See, when he's talking about the judgment that fall on Jerusalem, he says, get out, because it's going to fall on Jerusalem. But where are you going to go when it's the judgment of the world? Flee to Jesus. But you have to do that beforehand. What I say to you, I say to everyone. Watch. Friends, I started with this question. Have you grappled with the return of Jesus and the end of the world? It's hard for us to conceive of. Jesus outlines it really clearly, and he gives us very, very clear reason to believe it. You want to know why you should believe it? Go to Jerusalem. Go and see the Wailing Wall. Or just watch it on YouTube. See, what is the Wailing Wall? It's the foundation stones of the temple that was destroyed by the Romans in 70 AD. And guess what? Apart from the foundation stones, there is not one stone left standing upon another. It was all torn down. And what's standing there instead? The Dome of the Rock, which is a Muslim mosque standing where the temple used to stand. Jerusalem will be trampled on until the times of the Gentiles are finished. That's from Matthew, the same passage, but in Matthew. You see, and the Jews go to the Wailing Wall, and it's called the Wailing Wall because they're grieving the destruction of the temple. But the destruction of that temple, the judgment on Israel, well, that was just a sign of what's to come. A judgment that's going to fall not just on one place in the world, but on the entire earth, the entire planet. When Jesus returns and every person is held to account, Jesus has given us very, very good reason to believe what he has said. Because the first part of this prophecy has already happened, just as it was written in the book of Daniel. Believe it and watch. Will you pray with me, please? Father in heaven, you have given us a very good reason to believe that as Christ is risen, he will return, and that you have given over all judgment into his hands. Help us to believe the message of your word by your Holy Spirit, and to watch and pray as he's commanded. Grant that we would persevere and remain always in Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name, and pray for our city, that they might turn and believe and bring glory to you. Father, we pray in Jesus' name.